Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a book called The Last Things, a compilation of seven different books, actually. And we're reading today from the second of that series called The Kingdom Handbook. You'll want to look up what we've already put on. The first one, called Caught Up But When, about the rapture. We want to talk about the kingdom now. That's a term that's thrown around quite a bit today. I want to see if we can shed a little light on what it means, scripturally speaking. Laying the groundwork, why such a study? Psalm 45:1 became very real and important to me. This is many years ago now that I wrote this, but it says in that verse, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king and his kingdom. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Yeah, that's how I felt as I began to research these things and pass them on to you. When was the last time you prayed, thy kingdom come? Well, if you say the Lord's Prayer on any regular basis, you're saying it all the time. Do you know what you're saying? What did you mean? What do you mean when you say that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Are you aware that our prime pursuit in this life is to be the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Then perhaps we better know what that means, right? What does it mean? 1992. Oh, that is a long time ago. I felt I was being led to do research on the kingdom of man known as Babylon. You'll see a whole study there called Scarlet Threads. That study led me into the history of the world, especially as it relates to religion, false religion. The study ends where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, but that's not the end of kingdom study for sure. So in this study, I was being led, and the one before us now in the kingdom study, led into the glorious research about the kingdom of heaven, which knows no beginning or end. Let's talk about God's eternal rule first and his ancient plans. It's all over the scripture, Lamentations, Acts, Psalms, all over the Psalms. Some of the many scriptures that remind us that the throne, that is the kingdom, it belongs to the Lord. That's where we start in a study of the kingdom of God. We start with God, not just into eternity future, but from eternity past. It's all his. It's him, always. The kingdom of heaven is just that, although it will intersect with earth, often has and will. Even during the reign of kingdom men, the Lord was firmly on the throne in heaven, where Micaiah and Isaiah see him, 1 Kings 22 and Isaiah 16. So we start with God. But let's talk about the intersecting of earth now, the kingdom of God as it intersects earth. Let's start with Adam. One could argue that a kingdom of sorts was established here about 6,000 years ago through the man Adam and later his helper Eve. They were given dominion. That's a kingdom. They were given dominion over every living thing, Genesis 1:28. God himself fellowshipped with his manager, and the kingdom on earth was doing the will of the kingdom of heaven. It's exactly what he wanted to be done for those few, well, we don't know how many years it was, but that's, you know, it wasn't a long time. Heaven and earth met. The tree of life was prominent in the midst of the garden that God later planted, and man's domain was secure. It was pleasant. It was prospering. That's what the kingdom is supposed to be. Heaven and earth seem intersected in Genesis 1, 2, 3. That's as far as we can go. Now, in the New Jerusalem, where the throne of God and the Lamb will abide, a similar scene appears, complete with the tree of life. It's been hidden for all these years from Adam's race, the physical tree that was in the garden. There'll be the final and complete fellowshipping of these two realms in that place. Right now, it's definitely divided up. In between, thousands of years of curse and death and war and self. And out of the midst of that mess that man is making, a nation is formed, commissioned to receive and record the message of God for sinful man. Let's talk about Moses' predictions. To the man Moses is given the task of leading the formed nation, Israel, from the bondage in Egypt, you remember, to a land that God is going to show him. It's through Moses that we first understand God's desire and plan for a kingdom, and not just a family. Although we can't ignore the precious promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Jacob in Genesis 35, Jesus even declares to us as we enter our inheritance, Matthew 25, that the idea of a kingdom was in his mind from the foundation of the world. Albeit it is to be a kingdom on his terms, not Israel's terms, not your terms or mine. And so the nation forms. You know the Old Testament story, the transfer from Canaan to Egypt, and then bondage. Moses is called and begins the deliverance process. The laws that govern the kingdom come at Mount Sinai. Every kingdom has to have laws. Exodus 19, we find that Israel is to be a kingdom of priests. Even more startling is the word given by Moses just before Israel crosses into the promised land, Deuteronomy 17. Here, the prediction is made that Israel will one day want a king that matches all the kings that have been seen by Israel at that point or heard of up until then. It's startling because we always thought God was surprised at that suggestion so many years later. When dealing with Samuel and Saul, you remember, Samuel was surprised and hurt, but God knew all along about a kingdom. God tells them way back there in the wilderness the true description of the king that God desires. You can read it, his description. The ruler chosen of God is to be centered not on horses and wives and gold, but on the word of God. And so God indeed had a plan to establish the kingdom of heaven, a rulership from God on earth. But it's got to be done with his men and in his way and in his time. Let's move ahead to Saul. O King Saul and the Spirit. With Saul in 1 Samuel 8 comes the attempt at man's way. Israel wants a king. Samuel, the prophet of the day, senses that their heart is not right. They already have a king, God Almighty, and he's ruling them through Samuel's words. And so Samuel is hurt. And in a sense, God is hurt too, but he's not shocked. And he allows Israel to learn a great lesson from this episode. Saul, the one chosen of God for Israel, is a man in touch with heaven. But in spite of himself, God's true reign must have the touch of heaven on it. And God selflessly manifests his power in King Saul until it becomes obvious to all that he's going to be a rebel against the purposes of God, 1 Samuel 9 and following. The Spirit of God comes on Saul and he prophesies. He's victorious in battle because God is with him. He overcomes his shyness and walks in great authority, but it all goes to his head. He begins to rely on the arm of flesh and the decisions of his brain. Well, the kingdom has emerged. But when God cannot be the king of his own kingdom, he's got to find a man after his own heart to do the job according to the plan, the original plan. And yeah, as I said, it's been there from the foundation of the world. The stakes are too high to allow just anyone to be in charge. Where's going to be a man who will listen to God? And that brings us to the line of David. We're going quickly through history here. Hope you can keep up. I'm talking to people that I hope understand and know the Bible. If you don't know the scriptures, it's better that you try to catch up with that and just read Genesis and go on over to Deuteronomy, go through the Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, and you will have read the history that I just talked about. But we move on in Samuel now. The kingdom in 1 Samuel 15, and there is a kingdom. It's emerging. It's here. But it's torn from Saul at this point and given to David, a young shepherd boy, a shepherd man, who has established a relationship with the King of Kings out on a hillside while keeping the flock. Now that kind of a man is fit to rule the people of God, since God's rule will be allowed to flow through him. More than that, it's his family, the tribe of Judah, of the ancestry of Abraham, that had long before been chosen to bring the Christ into the world. Immediately, the Spirit of the Lord transfers from Saul to David, 1 Samuel 16, showing us the intersection of heaven and earth again in this kingdom matter. It's very serious to know about the kingdom so that you can seek it with all your heart. Let no one tell us today that an earthly kingdom cannot also be a heavenly kingdom. Israel is God's kingdom. Israel is filled with God. It's heavenly and it's earthly at the same time. Let's talk about the covenant in 2 Samuel 5. David knew that it was the Lord who had established him and that he had exalted the kingdom for Israel's sake. This was confirmed to him by direct revelation from God, 2 Samuel 7. The incredible Davidic covenant included several factors. Here we go. First, God's people, Israel, will have a permanent place. Not going to wander forever. Secondly, rather than David building God a house, God's going to build David a house. His own son, Solomon, will actually build the temple. God will establish the throne of David forever. That's part of the covenant. Forever. And though Solomon fail, and he did, the mercy of God will not be taken from David so as to change the line of ancestry. This is permanent. Now, forever is a pretty long time. But because the house and the throne of David will culminate in the man Jesus, forever is how long we're going to see this promise fulfilled. David had a son, not Solomon, who had a son, who had a son, who had a son, and it leads us to Jesus. So it has to be a forever kind of covenant. Let's talk about prophecy in this regard. An astounding collection of texts conclusively proves the connection between David's throne and Christ's throne, showing that the intersection is to remain and to be an eternal thing. Psalm 18 to 50 declares the mercy of God to David's descendants forevermore. Psalm 89 is a pure anthem of testimony to the covenant with David, saying God has sworn that David's seed and David's throne are secure forever, as surely as the sun and the moon exist. Psalm 132 promises with another oath that the fruit of David's body will sit on David's throne. Isaiah joins in with his famous chapter 9, where in verse 7 he speaks of the endless government of the Son who is the Father on the throne of David. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." So did Isaiah. You can look at Isaiah 16 and compare it to Matthew 25, 51. Jeremiah's branch is to be of this house. Jeremiah 30 speaks of a raised up David who will be the king after the day of Jacob's trouble. Some believe this is referring to Christ himself. Others believe that David will serve right under Christ as the prince of that day. Jeremiah 33 reports more oath-like confirmations of God's promise to raise from David's house a branch, under whose shade Israel will be secure. Ezekiel boldly predicts that the one shepherd who shall feed Israel in the last days is actually David himself. Again, some believing this to mean Christ, but we won't go into that right now. But do you see that an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom at the same time, has been formed on earth and is going to come to earth again? Now, I know the witnesses have taken this away from us, robbed us of the truths here, but there is a physical, earthly, real, visible thing. Jesus was a physical, visible, flesh and blood man, besides being God Almighty. And he will rule this kingdom, and there will be flesh and blood people in it. It's an earthly thing coming. Yes, you're going to heaven, but heaven's coming to earth. Get ready for quite a ride. Let's talk about the kingdom in the life of Jesus. Jesus is soon and often called the Son of David. By angels and blind men and sinners and saints, the connection is quickly made from the old covenant to the new. The Son of David, the new David, the King has come. It's in Matthew 1 and 9 and 15 and 21. That was indeed the thinking of the apostles and those to whom Jesus ministered. Messiah is here. Only the religious leaders rejected this claim, and for obvious reasons. Jesus doesn't deny the title when dealing with them, but adds to it his riddle to the Pharisees. Here's his riddle in Matthew 22, remember? He wants to know how the coming Messiah, who is Christ, could be called Son of David, but Lord at the same time. How could he be God and man? They not only had no clue, but they decided not to throw questions Jesus' way any longer. The clearest New Testament reference to the transfer of the seat of his great ancestor to his greater self is in Luke 1:32. Jesus will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father or ancestor, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No end. That was David. Let's move on. Does it carry on in the Old Testament still? Sure, Solomon. After the death of David, the kingdom is established in the hand of Solomon, 1 Kings 2. But a problem. The promises suddenly seem to be conditional. As God looks ahead into Solomon's life and sees things there that don't match up with a true spiritual kingdom, a fellowship with God and man. 1 Kings 9, God makes the future of Solomon's kingdom conditional on Solomon's behavior, not David's kingdom, but Solomon's. Now we got a serious problem. Solomon's behavior didn't measure up. To say it politely, the kingdom is going to be taken from Solomon, not abolished, but taken from him. The house of God is going to be cast out. God's not going to spare. Now, how will he do this and keep the mountain of oaths that I just read to you about David? You'll see. 1 Kings 11:11 is where the sad news comes to David's son, that the kingdom is to be ripped from him in the next generation. But for the sake of his father David, and we must believe for the sake of the greater David to come, one tribe is to remain intact, the little tribe of Judah, little in comparison to nations of the earth. Small though it is, it's going to be called the kingdom also, 2 Kings 14. The suspensions of both, the fortunes of both Judah and the rest of Israel vary through the coming years. But the general direction, because of growing idolatry, disobedience of every kind, general direction is downward. Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians, never to regain its glory days. Judah follows the same route, and towards her end a horrible promise is made to one of the last kings of the line, Jeremiah 22, Jeconiah, he's called also, Jeconiah, is going to have sons, but none of them will succeed him on the throne. Coniah, who is in the line from David, is never going to see a son or physical descendant of his on the throne of David, though he is a true descendant of David. So where are the promises of God now. Matthew 1's genealogy is a key to the answer. It's followed by the one in Luke 3. Listen to this. David had another son. He had many sons. David's son Solomon was reigning, but there was another son, Nathan, that you'll find in the genealogy of Luke. And it's through Nathan, not Solomon, that eventually Mary will come. That's the flesh line. We have to have a flesh line coming from David to Jesus. Thus, David's house will produce a son who rules. Now, Coniah's bloodline ends in Joseph. One angel even calls Joseph the son of David. But by Jewish law, Jesus is king by legal descent from David, but fleshly descent from Mary. Read the genealogies and you'll see. It's in there pretty deep. You wouldn't notice it unless somebody brought it out, but it talks about Nathan being the son of David that carries on this line. To the point at hand, suspension is what we're talking about here, the suspension of the kingdom. Another promise is made by Hosea in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The children of Israel are to be without a king or prince, without sacrifice or any of the priestly trappings forever. No, it doesn't say forever. It says for many days. Many days. Long, long time. From the time Babylon carries away Israel, Judah, that is, 586 B.C., from then till Jesus comes, no king or prince, no sacrifice, nothing like that. And still no sacrifices today. It's still a long, long time. But then it says, Israel shall return. Not only will they return, but not like they have in the day that we're looking at right now, but they will be seeking God, and they'll be seeking David, and they will fear the Lord in these latter days. It hasn't happened universally in Israel yet. You will see that day is coming. It must be clear to even the casual listener that this promise has not been fulfilled yet, but it serves as the explanation of the rest of Jewish history, even into our day. It also serves as the final bridge between the Old Testament throne of David and the New Testament entity of that name. It should prove to those who feel God is finished with Israel that he has barely begun. For where David leaves off, Messiah will begin. After recording the history of these things, the Bible turns to promises in the prophets. We've already seen what some of these prophets foretold, and later in this narrative we will share many more of their words. But for now, next time we're going to take the journey from the lesser David to the greater David and see what was on his mind as he entered this world, the Jewish nation, in the public eye. So we've covered the whole Old Testament and its idea about kingdom. And so far we found it's a real deal. We've seen the real kingdom of Israel. And many people say, well, that kingdom is finished. We'll never see that again. But the prophets don't agree with that. They see a kingdom coming. They see restoration. They see Israel seeking after God. And so does the final book of the Bible. But I'm getting way ahead of the story. Thank you for joining me today. If you'd like to buy this whole book, it's available by clicking on store right there at the website that you're at on the homepage. Click on store and you'll see a book called The Last Things. 7 books in one. I think it's $17.50. That was the least I was allowed to charge with the publishing company that I'm working with. It's a self-publishing company. It's called createspace.com. And it will lead you, a store link will lead you right to that book. You'll be able to purchase it and read along with me or read ahead of me if you like. I hope you'll do that. And I hope you'll be looking all over that website for things about North Korea, the Quran, Muhammad. I've tried to cover as many relevant topics as I possibly could, and perhaps more coming. We will see. But anyway, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk soon. Bye-bye.